We are in Holy Week, as Patrick pointed out, and we are also in the Gospel of John. John's writing is much more extensive and complex in describing the events of Holy Week and of Jesus' life than the other three Gospel writers. What I'm reading to you is from John 12, starting at verse 12. And it is the story of Jesus riding into Jerusalem for what we now know as Palm Sunday. And I would just ask you to listen for the different reactions of the individuals and crowd who are depicted with this description. The next day, the great crowd that had come to the festival of Passover heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. As it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter of Zion. Look, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written of him and had been done to him. So the crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised Lazarus from the dead continued to testify. It was also because they heard that he had performed this sign that the crowd went out to meet him. The Pharisees then said to one another, "You see, he can do nothing. You can do nothing. The whole world has gone after him." Now, among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it in eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servants be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled. And what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it is for this reason that I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd standing there heard the voice and said that it was thunder. Others said an angel has spoken to him. But Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not for mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to indicate the kind of death he was to die. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord God, as we gather on this festive day, help us to come to understand the various meanings of it, the nuances of it, the challenges it places before us, and the way in which it is the unfolding of your absolute commitment to this world, to the created order, and to the redemption of all of us. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. I know. It has been nearly 23 years since the terrorist attack we call 9/11. And it occurs to me that the major events in our nation's history or on the world stage since then have been given the name of their respective dates. 9/11, January 6th, October 7th. This stands in contrast to earlier days that we remember. Pearl Harbor Day, D-Day, the assassination of President Kennedy. Only Independence Day, the 4th of July, seems to go by both its name and its date. Something I remember from 9/11 was a conversation that I initiated a few days later with a member of my church at the time, the late Dr. Margaret Haupt. She had spent her entire life teaching international relations at Coe College, a small liberal arts college a few blocks away from the church that I was serving. She had taught at that school for nearly 40 years at the time, and it would be her only teaching job prior to her death in 2016. During the conversation, I recall her saying, "When I entered college to study international relations, it was at the height of the Cold War. And now as I'm about to end my teaching career, we're embarked on a long fight against terrorism. If there was ever a reason for a nation to respond," she said, "it is this kind of attack. This is a major reason governments exist, to defend their people." There was a sad realism in her voice, sadness over the need for the use of power and force, realism over that same need. It was as if she was quoting Ecclesiastes, "What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there's nothing new under the sun." It was F. Scott Fitzgerald who said, "The test of a first-rate intelligence is the ability to hold two opposed ideas in mind at the same time and still retain the ability to function." When we experience Palm Sunday each year, we face the challenge of holding two opposed ideas in our mind about the nature of Jesus Christ, about the nature of His claim to rule, and about how His death can be the source of God majestically glorifying His name. Triumph and death are two opposed ideas in our minds. Yet these two opposed concepts are contained in the formal liturgical name of this day. Palm Sunday, triumph. Passion Sunday, death. Palm Sunday indeed celebrates the triumph at hand. It is the festival of Passover, and jubilant crowds have gathered to greet Jesus as He rides into Jerusalem. They had heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, Mark says. They shout, "Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." They exclaim, "Do not be afraid, your King is coming." They take branches of palms and they go out to meet Him with their shouting. The crowd drawn to Jesus, waving palms as greets the coronation of a ruler or a warrior's return from victory, are responding to the power that they detect in this Messiah that has been promised. Jesus had called Lazarus out of the tomb. He had raised Lazarus from the dead. A voice had spoken from heaven. They thought it was thunder or the voice of an angel. These are all indications to the crowd that this was a powerful new ruler, a ruler ruler who would set them free and restore their nation to its former power and glory. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Thus, they waved palms. Palm Sunday. Yet Jesus was a different kind of king than one who appeals to their national aspirations, than one who meets the hopes of their national fervor or rules with the power of a national leader. The opposite idea is expressed in the second name for this day, Passion Sunday. You see, the name Passion Sunday is derived from the reality that when Jesus rides into Jerusalem, he rides in town knowingly to face his death, to give up his life for his own accord. It is more in John's gospel than in any other gospel that Jesus clearly knows his fate and embraces that fate. He knows that he will be giving up his life. This is the opposite image of power that we associate with kings and queens, with presidents and prime ministers, with royalty, ancient or modern, even with religious messiahs. On his way in, Jesus had found a young donkey and sat upon it. The puzzled crowd says, "Your king is coming, but sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples do not understand these things. When Jesus says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified," and then when he adds, "Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it must bear much fruit." When he says this, they don't understand what he's talking about. And then when he says those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life, they cannot understand why he would say such a thing like this on a day of palms and celebration and hope and victory and power like this day. Clinging to palms, they miss the meaning of the upcoming passion. This event, especially in John's telling, is filled with these two opposite ideas that are embedded in our mind from the church's proclamation and enactment of who Jesus is from his earliest days. Palms versus passion, power versus humility, a young donkey versus a royal ruler riding in a procession, seed dying versus seed bearing much fruit, being lifted up on a cross versus being lifted up in resurrection, losing life versus gaining life. It is hard for us to keep these opposing aspects of Jesus Christ in our minds, in our hearts, in our faith. These ideas of riding to Jerusalem to give up his life versus riding to Jerusalem to restore the nation to the glory and power it has known before, it's hard to keep these together. Passion versus palms, palms versus passion. Professor Haupt was the daughter of a Presbyterian minister. He had spent his entire ministry employed by the Presbyterian Church, the Board of National Missions, to organize and serve churches in rural Kansas. She told me that as a child, she became enamored with the foreign missionaries who would come and speak to her father's churches, telling about the places they lived and the people they served and the conditions in which those people lived. It planted in her young mind a curiosity about the world beyond the plains and wheat fields of Kansas. It led her, even at an early age, to apply to the University of Denver to study international relations. She studied under Joseph Korbel, a Czech diplomat who took refuge from Soviet communism. and who was the mentor to the first two female secretaries of state that we have had, Condoleezza Rice and his own daughter, Madeleine Corbel Albright. Margaret Haupt also shared that in the course of her life, studying and teaching war, communism, fascism, the plight of refugees and people imprisoned and tortured for their political beliefs, that she drifted in and out of the faith of her father, sometimes staying away from the church for weeks or months, or even a couple of times for a longer period. The world she studied, I imagine, was just sometimes too grim and violent for the words she sang in the hymns and heard in the anthems that she loved to be listenable. I suspect that the lifelong challenge of holding together the opposing ideas within her world, war and peace, freedom and tyranny, life and death, were at times just too much, so she would take a break. But she always came back. None of us in this room, to my knowledge, is a world leader. But some of us live and work around people who do or are. And each of us walks the tightrope between power and peacefulness, authority and humility, rule by force and rule by quiet example, rule by fiat and rule by persuasion. We walk the tightrope, whether we know it or not, between palms and passion. I have long wrestled with a popular poem in mainline churches, a poem by Mary Oliver entitled, "The Poet Thinks About the Donkey." Now, at times this poem has seemed too sentimental and simplistic to be, but for the last almost year, I've had a notion to use it on this Sunday of palms and passion. I've come to think that this poem puts together, without particular resolution, the polar opposites that we bring to this day and with which we leave this sanctuary and go out into the world. On the outskirts of Jerusalem, the donkey waited. Not especially brave or filled with understanding, he stood and waited. How horses turned into the meadow leap with delight. How doves released from their cages clatter away, splashed with sunlight. But the donkey, tied to a tree as usual, waited. Then he let himself be led away. Then he let the stranger mount. Never had he seen such crowds. And I wonder if he had all imagined what was to happen. Still, he was what he had always been, small, dark, obedient. I hope, finally, he felt brave. I hope, finally, he loved the man who rode so lightly upon him as he lifted one dusty hoof and stepped as he had to forward. In the poet's thinking about the donkey is excited about the crowds. He thinks of horses turned out into the meadow and doves released from their cages. Such freedom, such liberation, such newfound power or power restored. But as the donkey begins to imagine what is about to happen to the man who rides so lightly upon him, a man he has come to love in whatever ways donkeys love, it takes bravery, courage, resolve, discipline, action, faith to lift one dusty foot and to step as he has to forward. My friends, the test of a true, deeply developed, and in that sense, first-rate faith is to hold two polar opposites, palms and passions, in the same mind, in the same heart, at the same time, and to step as we have to forward. We step toward the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of Christ. We step towards the eternal life that he has brought into our world, which we begin to enter in this life, though it is not fully realized here, and we don't experience it fully until after our deaths. But it is toward it that we step, one step at a time, with bravery, with promise, with hope. Amen.